That is the Lord's desire for us, that we would press ahead for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let me have you open in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 3. So this will be our 16th message in this series on the Gospel of Mark, series entitled Jesus Christ, Son of God and the Suffering Servant. So you turn there to Mark chapter 3 as you are. Let me just make a few comments here about something I was reading about this week. When the United States began its human spaceflight program in 1958, which happened to be the year that I was born, so that was a long time ago. Okay, they were looking for applicants meeting the following criteria. They were looking for men, who held a bachelor's degree, who were military test pilots, who had at least 1,500 hours of flight time, and who were no taller than 5 feet 11 inches tall and less than 40 years of age. So that was the criteria that they sought. And with that criteria, they had some 508 applicants. And from those 508, NASA chose 7 men to become our country's first astronauts, the so-called Mercury 7. These 7 were selected from the applicant pool on the basis of their intelligence, their physical stamina and conditioning, their coordination under duress, their stress tolerance, their mental toughness, their stability, their personality, and all kinds of other criteria. And they say it was probably the most rigorous selection process that has ever been instituted. And they had to have, to use the expression that was popularized some years ago, the right stuff. You know, kind of like the Marines who used to say, we're looking for a few good men. Now, in the interest of my military parochialism, I will point out that as NASA looked for a few good men, they only found one in the Corps. Okay? They found 3 in the Navy, they found 3 in the Air Force, 1 in the Corps. You can all come back after me about that later. But anyway, they found these 7 men, and they selected them for a mission. Each of them, you know, had the thrill of being chosen and yet tempered with the fear of really the future that was unknown, because they were indeed going to boldly go where no man had gone before. And that was what the challenge was that was before them. I want us this morning to think about another set of men who were chosen for an important mission. There were 12 of these men. These were 12 men that the Lord Jesus chose one day on a mountainside just a bit away from the Sea of Galilee. You know, those 12 men weren't chosen on the basis of intellect, stamina, experience, skill set, training. They were, quite frankly, what one author has described as 12 very ordinary men. Those men, too, left behind occupation, sacrificed time with their families to dedicate themselves to following the Lord Jesus. And they didn't know what kind of things awaited them either. Yet they followed Him without hesitation. And you know, folks, Jesus asks the same of His people today. He asks us to give our lives to following Him, to loving Him, to obeying Him, to trusting Him, to telling others about Him. Like the apostles, we don't know what our commitment to Jesus might ultimately mean. Not sure where that will lead. You know, we had these astronauts willing to follow an uncertain path. And through the ages, Christian disciples have followed that same uncertain path. So that's what we're going to give our attention to this morning, considering just what these dozen men were like, what they brought to the table, so to speak, what being a disciple of Jesus meant to them, what it means for us. I've entitled the message this morning, Ordinary Disciples with an Extraordinary God. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for this account of Scripture that tells us about these 12 men who are at once common and uncommon. We're thankful for the privileges that You gave to them. Thankful for how You worked in and through their lives. Father, we are thankful that in like fashion, You desire to work in and through our lives. So we pray, Father, that Your Spirit would take Your Word this morning and just apply it to our souls. You might show us that which You desire to do in our lives, that we might be willing to follow You even as these 12 did. I ask Your blessing, Your guidance during these minutes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. for as we begin, let me just kind of remind us where we have been in our study so far. Jesus has been preaching and teaching and performing miracles in the region there around Capernaum near the Sea of Galilee. He's attracted quite a following that includes a significant group of faithful followers who are really there because they want to get to know Him better, because they want to hear His teaching. They just want to be around Him. Then there are those who are His critics, the scribes and the Pharisees, who don't like Him and who are around Him only because they are looking for occasion to find fault with Him and ultimately to see His life and ministry destroyed. And then there's that bigger group, the multitudes, who, as we looked at last time, were drawn primarily by His miracles. Many simply captivated by the novelty of it all, some with particular needs in their own lives, but just kind of following for a period of time. So in our last session, we looked at the matter of how Jesus was pressured, both figuratively and literally or physically, by the throngs of people trying to get close to Him. You remember, as He was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He had some of His disciples there, some of the fishermen, cast a boat out so that He could be in the boat and kind of move away a little bit from the people. And He sought to get alone sometimes in prayer, and yet the people would follow after Him. So our Lord was just in this great pressure of life and ministry. We talked about the two ways. Certainly there were others, but two of the ways that our Lord dealt with that pressure. One was He would get alone in prayer with His Father. After a night being alone in prayer with His Father, He was burdened to call to Him then 12 men. And the Lord sought to share His ministry, to share His life with others, not only for their sake, but because as a man, He needed that sharing in the pressures of life and ministry. So that's what we gave our attention to last week. So we're going to kind of overlap with that a little bit this morning and talk about this relationship that the Lord had with His disciples, but now really from the standpoint of what it meant to them, where that was to lead, why God called these men to be disciples, what that entailed, what God wanted to do in and through their lives. So let's read here. You follow along as I read verses 13 through 19, Mark chapter 3. Verse 13 says that He, Jesus, goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would. And they came unto Him. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. Verse 16 says, And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed Him. And they went into an house. So I want us to consider three things from this text of seven verses this morning. The first is this, the amazing privilege that Jesus gives to His disciples. Then we'll look at the primary purpose to which Jesus called His disciples. And then thirdly, the ordinary people Jesus chooses as His disciples. So let's look first at this idea of the amazing privilege Jesus gives to His disciples. Verse 13, it says, He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would. And they came unto Him, and He ordained 12 that they should be with Him. I want to talk first of all about the privilege of being called. In a minute we're going to talk about the ordinariness of the 12 disciples. You know, their unworthiness to be apostles, as it were, to be close associates of Jesus, to be used to do great miraculous things, to be used in the establishment of the New Testament church. You know, Jesus did not use the same approach that NASA used with the Mercury astronauts. They had criteria. They had accomplishments. They needed to come with a resume. They needed to come having proven themselves worthy, and they were selected based on their merits. But you know, as Jesus called those to be His followers, it wasn't based on their merits. He didn't call them because they had proven themselves. He didn't call them because they were already well equipped. He didn't call them because they were accomplished. The Scripture says that He simply called whom He would. It wasn't like the Marines looking for a few good men. Now, He got some good men. He didn't get good men because they were good in and of themselves. He simply called whom He would. Not those who were deserving, but those that set His love on, those who had a willingness to follow Him. You know, folks, I'm not going to enter into a lengthy discussion about how the sovereignty of God intersects with the responsibility of man. There are texts in the Scripture that give us insights about that complicated relationship, and as we come to those texts, we'll address it. But we see here in this passage those two principles laid side by side as they are done so often in the Scripture. I mean, it says that He calleth whom He would, and it says they came unto Him. There is God's sovereign identification of those that He has special purposes for, and then there is those people responding and coming to Him. And you know, we'll probably never solve exactly how those pieces fit together, but let's suffice it to say that the Bible presents those things and so often just lays them out there. Joseph says of his brothers, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." There is just that reality that God does things in a sovereign and amazing way in accordance with His pleasures and purposes, and at the same time, that there is that need for those that God reaches out to respond. Now here we're not talking about the salvation of these disciples. We've addressed that they would already be believers at this point, but there are amongst those who were Jesus' followers these whom God had a special purpose for, and He chose them for reasons known only to Him. Not because they were worthy, not because they deserved it, but just because He loved them. And He had a plan for them. And they chose to respond. He called, they came. He selected 12. Those 12 responded to Him, followed after Him. Of course, we know what's going to happen to one of those 12, but that's, you know, that pattern there of Jesus having a plan, God's people there responding to them. He called those that He chose, and they came. You know, let me offer to us a basis for, on the one side, of great encouragement, and on the other side, a basis of a rather pointed challenge. Okay, the encouraging thing is this, folks. If you are a believer, you have been called. God has chosen you. He has plans for you. He has great purposes for you, and there is great blessing in that reality. But you know, it's not up to me. It's not a matter of me being good enough. It's not a matter of me having to work something up. It's just the fact that, what a blessing, I'm a child of God. And you know, folks, we ought to wake up in the morning and say, hallelujah, I am saved. Praise the Lord, I'm a child of God. What a privilege to serve Him. Because, you know, it's not because of who we are. It's not because we're deserving. It's not because we're worthy. It's because God, for whatever reason, has brought us into relationship with Himself. So there's just great blessing on that side of it. And on the other side of it, when God calls, we need to come. And there is a responsibility there. There is an expectation that we respond to the privilege, to the blessing that God gives. And He wants us to come to Him. So maybe you're here this morning and you've heard God's call to salvation, but you've never come. You've never responded to that call. There's a burden upon you to do that, to turn to Him in saving faith. And maybe you're a believer and God has been prompting you about certain areas of your life. He's calling. He's reaching out to you. There's great privilege and opportunity there, and you need to come. So as we see these truths just laid side by side, we can be so encouraged and excited that we are numbered amongst those who God calls His children, and at the same time, there is that responsibility for us to respond to Him in faith, to respond to Him in obedience. And so we can be at the same time encouraged and burdened, sensing that responsibility and yet realizing that it is all of God. So there was this privilege given to these disciples, given to us, simply of being called, of being children of God. Secondly, there's the privilege of being with Him. The text says, He goeth up into a mountain. He calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him. Verse 14 says, and He ordained 12. And then there's the word there, that. Okay, that's a little Greek word that we might more fully translate, in order that. It's a word used expressly to indicate a purpose. So He ordained these 12 for this purpose, that they should be with Him. Now there's a purpose there, but there's also a great privilege there. He called them that they would be able to just spend time in His presence, be around Him, observe everything about His life, with Him to learn. Right? That's what a disciple is a learner. So He called them to be with Him so that they could learn. They could learn to understand Him, that they would come to appreciate His principles, His priorities, His perspective on things, that they could just enjoy sweet fellowship with Him, that they would realize who He is. In time, they're going to come to understand that indeed, He is the Son of God. He is the suffering servant. He is the promised Messiah. They're going to spend time with Him to be equipped for service. And you know, folks, what a great privilege these men had to spend something in excess of 18 months just in immediate, close association with the Lord. When I was in the Navy as a young officer, I had the privilege for a while of being an admiral's aide. And, you know, it was one of those things, very, very eye-opening experience. Not all of it good. You know, I remember one occasion we used to do commissioning ceremonies of submarines, and as the admiral's aide, I was very involved in those ceremonies. And I remember one time, two senators, United States senators, okay, two of those United States senators. One of them was, well, you know, frankly, to use the technical Hebrew term, kind of a jerk. And the other U.S. senator says to me, and this other young sailor, he says, you know, he's kind of a jerk, isn't he? United States senators, okay? So you know, I saw things and experiencing things that weren't always pleasant. I mean, I've been yelled at by some of the most important 3- and 4-star admirals in the Navy. You know, some of their personalities were like that. But, you know, I had the privilege of working directly for a guy who was just a fine officer and a fabulous leader, and crossed paths with many others who were likewise. And, you know, what a blessing to be around these people and to observe how they interacted with others, how they thought things through, the kinds of questions that they asked, the things that they said, what was important to them, how they sorted out the time of their day, how they determined what they were going to devote their attention to and what they weren't going to devote their attention to, and just being around, observing that was highly educational. You couldn't learn it in a classroom. You just see how those things unfold. And that's the kind of privilege and opportunity that the Lord gave these disciples, just to see how he determined he would spend his day, the things that were important to him, the things that weren't as important to him, the things that he was interested in, how he thought about things, how he prioritized things. He wanted them there with him. It means they were with him when there were sad times, with him when there were exciting times, with him as he did miracles, with him as he was persecuted, all those kinds of things. Now, folks, you know, our day is a little bit different. Jesus does not, at this moment, walk this earth in his flesh. He will again one day, but right now he's not. But you know, as his disciples, he calls us likewise to be with him. You know, that is the first calling. The most significant thing about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus is that we can be with him. You know, we wouldn't think much of one of these 12 disciples. Apostle Paul experienced it with some of his co-workers who just kind of drifted off, went away, and didn't have a lot of interest. Didn't want to stick through the stuff. Didn't want to deal with it. And yet there are many times that we abandon the opportunities to be with our Lord, to fellowship with him in prayer, to get to know him better through his word, to understand who he is, how he thinks, what's important, how he spends his time. All of those different kinds of things, those come to us by being with him, and we are with him as we fellowship with him in the Word of God, as we bring matters before him in prayer, as we sense his guiding and leading in our lives. So these men had a great privilege of being with him, and so do you and I. So there's that amazing privilege Jesus gives to his disciples. We have been called, and we've been called to be with him. Secondly, the primary purpose to which Jesus calls his disciples. Verses 14 and 15 says, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. Now let me comment just very briefly about the number of the disciples. Okay, it says that he ordained 12. The word ordained really is like our word made. In other words, he made 12 of them his close associates. He made 12 of them his disciples. There's a lot of ideas about what's the significance of the number 12. There are some religions that suggest you ought to have 12 children. Some churches think you ought to have 12 deacons. You know, we kind of attach certain significance to that. But really, I think the Lord's purpose in choosing 12 disciples was not pragmatic in the sense that he didn't think, well, it's going to take about 12 to do what I have in mind. You know, he could have done it with one. He could have done it with 120. He could have done it with thousands. And in fact, in many respects, he does that. He accomplishes things through one, through a dozen, through greater numbers. But it wasn't that kind of thing. It was really to signal a change in how God is going to minister his truth into the world. You think about it, in the Old Testament, it was the 12 tribes. Right? I mean, up till that point, the scripture that had been given had been written by people who were of the nation of Israel. The prophets were characteristically Israelites. The Lord Himself, His ancestry was Jewish. So there was this means through which God was mediating His intersection with the world, if you will. The way He gave revelation, the way He showed Himself, the way He gave instruction in terms of worship, those different kinds of things. And so now Jesus, kind of as a parallel, if you will, to the 12 tribes, calls 12 men. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know there's that connection? Well, I would suggest, among other things, the text in Revelation 21, where we read about the wall having 12 gates, the names written thereon of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then there's the 12 foundations, named for the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there's just kind of this picture here of Jesus selects 12, the number just having to do with now there's going to be something new that is going to come, and these 12 men are going to be those through whom God gives revelation now. And they're kind of the bridge, the transition, right? Because they are Jews, and yet they are now going to be the initial leaders of the church, a new entity that God is going to establish. So He chooses 12. He ordains. He makes 12 of them to be His close associates. And certainly He has broad, long-term purposes for them. I mean, they are going to be involved in establishing the church, in the spreading of the good news, in the recording of Scripture. But let's look for a minute at the immediate end to which they were appointed, which really ultimately will unfold into the broader purposes. It says that they should be with Him, and that, and it's that same kind of word, okay? Here's another purpose, that He might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Now, the words there, send forth, translate the Greek word apostello. Okay, it just means to send out. So the apostles were literally those whom the Lord sent out. There's a sense in which you and I are apostles, in that God sends us out to share the gospel with other people. We're not apostles in the technical sense, right? In terms of that spiritual gift, in terms of that particular office and role in the early church, that was a first generation aspect that applied to the 12, that applied to the one who was called in to take over for Judas, to take his bishopric, as it were, and then it's also used to describe the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. So we have those who were the apostles in the technical sense. But that word really comes from those whom Jesus sent forth. They were the ones that He sent out to preach. And He sent them out to deliver, you know, the same message that He was preaching. You think about it, we looked at it in chapter 1, Jesus' earthly ministry. Obviously, again, there's greater purposes, but His earthly ministry was first and foremost about preaching. He says, that's why I've come. I've come to preach the gospel. I've come to preach a gospel of repentance. I've come to tell people. Of course, He's going to also seek and save those who are lost, and He's going to give Himself a ransom. But He came to preach. And then He worked miracles. And really, we've said in earlier messages that the working of the miracles isn't the central issue. Those are things that just flow naturally from His compassion, from His power, from His heart for people. They're things that are in keeping with His role as the Messiah, as authenticating that indeed He is, He was, He will be the Messiah. But really, Jesus' mission was first and foremost to preach, and then also the working of these miracles. And so He says to these disciples, you know what? I want you to be with Me, and I want you to go forth and preach. And along with that, you will have power. The word there is the word authority. We spent a lot of time talking about Jesus' authoritative ministry, right? The people marveled. They said He teaches, He preaches as one having authority, not as the scribes. And He had the authority to cast out demons and do these things. So Jesus takes these 12 men, these very weak men, these very unable men, and He says, you know what, men? I've called you to do the same thing I've been doing, to go out preaching the gospel. And I'll give you of My authority to perform these miracles so people will know that you have been sent in My name as you go out ultimately recording the Scripture. So Jesus' plan is to reproduce His own ministry in and through these men. You know, folks, that's Jesus' desire for us, is to reproduce His ministry in and through our lives. There's some startling verses, and we won't have time to elaborate on them, but let me just read them for you. John 14, beginning in verse 12, Jesus says, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And there's a message there to those disciples that extends to us that those things that Jesus did, the transforming of lives, the salvation of people, He wants to use us to that end as well. Preaching that same message, and we're not going to see it in this day authenticated with miracles because the Scripture has been recorded. So we're not going to have that same authority given to us to perform miracles on demand, if you will. I mean, just, you know, through our own ministry per se, but God's still doing those miracles. He's doing them through the power of His Spirit in the transforming of lives. And so He is reproducing, in a sense, His ministry, extending His ministry in and through our lives. That's what He wanted of His 12 disciples, that they would share in His compassion, in His heart, in His priorities, and they would do as He had done in His power. And it's the same with us, that we would share in our Lord's passions, His priorities, His way of living, and that He would then do in and through our lives, even as He did in His own. And that's the purpose to which Jesus calls His disciples. Oh, we have particular roles He may call upon us for and particular opportunities, but the fact is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are His follower. He wants you to learn from Him. He wants you to spend time with Him. And He wants you to embrace the purpose that He had in His earthly ministry. Going out, sharing the truth, reaching people, and depending upon His power to see great things accomplished. God has called us to that same purpose. So we've looked at the amazing privilege Jesus gives to His disciples, the primary purpose to which Jesus calls His disciples. Let's look thirdly here just briefly at the ordinary people Jesus chose as His disciples. Verse 16 says, "And Simon, he surnamed Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed Him." Now last summer, we spent some time in Matthew 10. Worked our way through that discourse that the Lord gives about mission, talks in there about martyrdom. And that's one of the other places where there's a list of the 12 disciples. There's another list in Luke chapter 6. There's the one, of course, here in Mark 3. Another one in Acts 1, where Peter rises up among the 120 and says, we need to find somebody to replace Judas who has hanged himself having betrayed the Lord. So there's those four places. And last summer we spent some time looking at the lists and comparing them and seeing how the disciples are grouped together and just talking about who these men were. So I'm not going to go down that road today. So we're just going to kind of overview this a little bit. But let me begin by saying this. Those 12 men were ordinary in every way. Not a one of them was a scholar. They were not orators or theologians. Their natural talents and intellectual abilities were in no way outstanding. They were prone to failure. They were prone to misunderstanding the message. They were prone to pursuing their own ambitions. Jesus says that they were slow learners and spiritually dense. In Luke 24:25, He says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." We've got doubting Thomas. We've got blunt Nathaniel or Bartholomew. And of course, most vividly, we have the impulsive and outspoken Peter. Right? He's the natural leader of the group. And we see a lot about Peter's life. Let me pause for a minute just regarding Peter. Right? His given name as a young person was Simon, which was a very common name for that day. And after Simon's great declaration that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus gave Simon an additional name, Peter, which means a stone. And when we come to that text at some point, we'll talk a little bit about more of that interaction there. But he didn't replace the name Simon, he just added the name Peter. So in the New Testament, you see this man sometimes referred to as Simon, sometimes referred to as Peter, sometimes, especially in the Gospel of John, many times as Simon Peter. But you know, after Jesus said to him, you know, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church," after that, there are still several times when Jesus calls him Simon. And it's interesting that in each of those occasions, it's when Simon has kind of gone back to the old Simon. You know, names have some significance in the Bible. The changing of a name usually implies something about that which God is doing in that person's life. And Peter is going to become a rock, if you will. God wants to do that in his life. But even after he made that great declaration, he's still plain old, ordinary, sinful Simon every once in a while. And so in Mark 14:37, when Jesus finds the disciples sleeping, as He had asked them to watch and pray, He says this to Peter. He says, "Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour?" In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, the Lord says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Here Simon's faith was failing. And so the Lord refers to him as Simon. Then in John 21, 15, that very familiar passage, when they had eaten the fish, Jesus says to Simon Peter, He says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Of course, He's going to say that two more times. But here we have this man, Simon, Peter, who throughout the Gospels, both early on and later on, when he should have known better, we see that he is an ordinary guy with sinful propensities. He does some amazing things, and he does some amazingly foolish things. And you know, he's just like you and like me. There's the potential there as we allow God to work in our lives to be Peter. And at the same time, because of who we really are, there are occasionally those times when we're just old Simon, lacking in faith, unable to stay awake, losing sight of the mission and the ministry. See, these were ordinary men. Sometimes we may think of the disciples as super Christians. You know, well, they did amazing super things, but it wasn't because they were super men. Now, I'm always struck by, think about Elijah. And you look at the amazing things that the Lord used him to do in the Old Testament. But the New Testament makes it very clear that he's a man subject to like passions as we. Same kind of struggles and difficulties. And so when the Lord calls his 12 disciples, he chooses very ordinary people so that we will understand that he wants to use us, very ordinary people. The 12 men included a number of fishermen, a tax collector, likely a political activist, and a number about whom we know very little, who apparently were quite quiet and reserved, and we really don't see much about them. These men lacked informal education, yet after a period of about 18 months of intensely being with the Lord, they were used by God to change the world. New Testament says, the book of Acts says, to turn it upside down. Obviously, there were others engaged in that as well, and really it's God doing it, but He's doing it through these 12 men. See, Jesus chose these ordinary insignificant men. Acts 4:13 says that as the Jewish leaders questioned Peter and John and observed their boldness, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That doesn't mean that they were lacking in intelligence. It just means that these were not religious scholars of their day. They were just ordinary people, common people, everyday people. And yet they were bold, and they spoke with authority, and they spoke with truthfulness, and these men looked upon them, and they marveled, and they observed this, that these men had been with Jesus. And folks, there is that connection right there. You have ordinary people who have been with Jesus, an extraordinary God, and their lives are amazingly transformed. And folks, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. We are just ordinary people. We don't have anything that we bring to the table and say, you know, Lord, I think I'm up to the task. I think I'm ready to do great things, because we're not. But He says, if you will spend time with me, if you will give your heart to being with me, great things can be done. And so these unlearned, these ignorant, these untrained, these unrefined, these middle-class, middle-of-the-road guys, if you will, of different backgrounds, different personalities, different ways of looking at things, they spent time with Jesus. And Jesus used them to turn the world upside down. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31 says this. Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So that the text there, Paul says this same thing. You know, God doesn't, it doesn't say not any wise or not any noble. Someone can be well educated. Someone can be in a position of some power and accomplishment, and God can call them and use them. But the reality is, not many. Because typically people who have that kind of privilege and ability oftentimes struggle with a matter of pride. And they can't recognize that, you know what, it's about God, it's not about them. It's about God, it's not about you. It's not about me, it's about Him. And so He takes those that are foolish, that are infirm. And He becomes in our lives wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that we can glory in Him as He does amazing things that are way outside of our abilities, that are way about of our even ability to conceive, because He is an extraordinary God who just uses ordinary people. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7. He says, "For we," speaking of himself and Timothy, "we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in our earthen vessels, fragile, breakable, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So the Lord Jesus just chose ordinary men. Now, they were unique. They were diverse, different, quirky. I mean, they weren't all carbon copy, but they were ordinary, everyday folks. Not selected on their merit, but simply selected to be those with that great privilege of being with Him. Folks, I just want this to be a reminder to us, that, and God did this, to be an ongoing reminder. Every time we read through these pages of Scripture, that if God can use these guys, He can use you and me. He can use common, everyday people in amazing ways. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. These men happen to be young, and there's some reasons for that. At least one of them, John, was perhaps not yet 30 or not yet 20. They were young people, you know, and I think that was because God wanted to use them for a number of years. There was a reality there. But, you know, sometimes young people, you say, well, you know, when I finish school, I'll serve the Lord. When I grow up, when I get married, when I have a family of my own, at that point I'll start to take the things of God seriously. These were some young men who took the things of God very, very seriously. They spent time with Him. Let's not say I'm too young. And for those of us who are a little older, let's not say I'm too old. The Apostle John was on the island of Patmos well into his senior years, recording Scripture and taking a stand for the things of God. So you can't be too young. You can't be too old. These men weren't educated. You may have the privilege of education. You may not. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, we ought pursue studying and developing in the opportunities that God gives us. But the fact is, God used these men apart from that because the best education, the most important education, is being with Him. And if He allows it, Paul was greatly educated. God used him. But these men, not so greatly educated, God used them. It does not matter what your background is. It doesn't matter if you're schooled in a certain way. It doesn't. You can be a fisherman, you can be a tax collector, you can be a politician even, and God can use you. All of these things, they're exemplified among these 12 men. Those things, your background, your education, your age, your abilities, your fluency, your ability to speak, those are not what's important. Whatever God has given you, praise Him for it. But the fact is, God isn't interested in the raw material that you have, but simply in your willingness to be with Him and embrace His life, His plans, His purposes as your own and allow Him to work through your life. So we need to wrap up this morning. We can be encouraged, folks, by the ordinary people that Jesus chooses. He chose then and chooses today as His disciples. People like me. People like every one of you. We've noted that His purpose for His disciples is to carry the same message He did, one of salvation and a transformed life. Good news, to be sure, and that's His plan for us. You say, well, that was just the 12. You know, in Luke, I think it's chapter 10, He talks about sending out 70 with that same mission in mind. And later on, there's 120 going out, and there's the church going out. So God has that same intention. That's His purpose for all of us, that we would be out there sowing the seed that He's given to us. And folks, we really ought to be overwhelmed by the privilege of being a child of God and the opportunity that we have to be with our Lord in prayer, in the Scripture, in fellowshipping with other believers of like faith, and that by His grace, then, we can embrace His life and ministry. Hymn writer has said this in a hymn called I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what He saith, do what He willeth. He is the living way. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. Verse 13 of our text says that He calleth unto Him whom He would, and they came unto Him. Folks, let me ask you, are you a disciple? He's calling you. Have you come? Will you come? Are you following? Now, there's nothing to stop any of us from being ordinary disciples with an extraordinary God, except our own unwillingness to let God do what He wants to do. So let's be willing. Let's spend time with Him. And let's see the amazing things that He'll do in our lives. I ask you to stand to your feet with